All right. Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 22 reads this way. It says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And then, Lord, with great expectation, knowing that you are in our midst, calling upon you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and to guide us to hear from you tonight, and that we might worship you in spirit and truth. Once again, Lord, that you might be highly exalted and our lives drawn closer to you, and that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us, that we might experience your great grace in a greater way in our lives. Bless your word, bless your people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Builded Together for an Habitation of God through the Spirit. Little bit of a long title there, but we could call it also God's will for every believer. And what is God's will for every believer? That God might inhabit our lives. Isn't that amazing? That God's purpose for saving us is that he might inhabit, dwell within us. That's amazing. And God wants us to experience that life that he's given to us. And by the way, listen, as you study the scriptures, you will see that is the main theme and the main thrust, the main truth, really, that God is presenting to all of us. Because if we can experience Christ in us, the power of Christ in us, we'll walk in his ways. We'll love him as he truly deserves to be loved, but in a way that also will cause us to be in awe and adoration of our great God and what he's given to us in eternal life. So tonight, we want to consider five important truths that really enlighten the believer in this truth of God's inhabiting our lives. The first one is what we were before salvation. And then secondly, what we are in Christ after salvation. Thirdly, that we must know that we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fourth one is what it means to be made nigh by the blood of Christ. So, you know, we can understand, oh yeah, we're made nigh, but what does that mean? We'll look at that. And then the last thought is that we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. So what God has started with the prophets and the apostles, we're building, or God is building that in us on top of that foundation that God has laid. God is the builder. God's laid the foundation, and we are his workmanship. We are his building that he is working in our lives. So back up with me, if you will, to verse 1, and let's take a brief look at what we were before salvation. He says, "And you hath he quickened." So that means we were dead. He made us alive. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this reveals to us what kind of death it was. We had a physical life. We were alive, we were breathing, that's the life that God gave us. But spiritually speaking, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, maybe not in our eyes, but surely in the eyes of God. And God says, I can have no part, I cannot inhabit that life like that. It has to be brought to life. And it has to be brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might inhabit that person's life. So notice verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he's saying, this is what we were before the Lord Jesus Christ. We were with the children of disobedience. And it does not matter how good a person we might have think we were before the Lord, we were a child of disobedience. Until we are born again, that's all that will ever be. And that's not something that we do. That is a work that God does. It translates us from the children of disobedience to the children of life. Then verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we had our conversation." Now, that's not just our manner of speaking, but our manner of life that has to do with. So among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And I want to stop and just park on that just for a moment here. And just because it's talking about the flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something sinful, but it's in the strength of the flesh. You could serve God in the flesh and not be doing anything wrong. You could be, in other words, you could say, I'm going to make sure that my speech glorifies the Lord. Listen to that statement.
I'm going to make sure that my speech honors the Lord. Who's doing the work? I'm doing it, right? Yeah, absolutely. But it's different when God is doing it. So we're doing, see, can the flesh ever please God? Okay, that's important. That's so important. And listen, have you not struggled with that at some point in your relationship with the Lord where because you love the Lord, you were trying to do the things in the flesh, unbeknownst to you and me, we were trying to do it in the flesh, and then God brings us to the next phase in our salvation that He is our power source. We can hear it, and then it has to be God that turns that understanding or that light bulb on for us to understand. So verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it can also imply that they could be bad things, but it also can imply, and this is where the child of God needs to make the distinction, we can do good things in the power and strength of the flesh, and that's not what God wants to take place in our lives. So this is basically what we were before the salvation that God has given to us. And next, we find what we are in Christ after salvation. And look, it picks up here in verse 4. But God, don't you like that? That conjunction. This is what we were, and now God intervenes. It's kind of like we were falling, and God catches us. Amen. And stops that fall. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. It's all on God, isn't it? He's the one that intercepted our fall in our relationship with Him and restores us. And so He says, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to ask you something. When it says, and hath raised us up together, has that already taken place? Yes. And hath, has, that's past tense. That's already happened, see? So we need to understand that has already happened. That's the aha moment. Wait a minute. So if it's already happened and I'm not seeing it, I can say, well, Lord, I'm confused. You said it's already happened. I'm not seeing it in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to bring those things to Him in prayer. Lord, help me to understand. And He will. Lord, I am not going to rest until You give me, I need this. This is a vital truth for me to understand. In verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made, are we buried with Christ and raised again in Christ? Amen? Okay, so Lord, I need to understand. Believers need to understand this truth, and God is the only one that can explain it to us as individuals. It's not something that can be done as a group class. We can receive the truth as a group class, but now it's up to the individual to pursue the Lord in revealing and explaining that truth to us personally. We need a personal revelation from the Lord. By the way, listen, let me ask you this. Did you hear the plan of salvation before you got saved? Have you heard that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and you didn't get saved? You got saved sometime later. So you can, listen, the world knows for the most part that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. So you can teach that as a class, but are they saved from that teaching? No, they cannot be saved from that teaching until that truth is pursued personally. In other words, the teacher can't teach that and everybody's saved. The individual has to pursue the Lord in that truth. Does that make sense? And so we can hear things. My goodness, listen. Didn't Jesus Christ teach the things to the disciples and they didn't always get it? And He said, have I been so long with you? You remember Him saying that? Have I been so long with you and you still don't know, right? And so that is, don't beat yourself up over that. That is our natural tendency. We're a little bit slow, right? We're a little bit slow. Now, we might be a little bit offensive. We're not talking about intellectual things. We're talking about spiritual things. And spirit, that has no That has no bearing because of our intellect. Because there are smart people that are lost. There are very intelligent people that cannot comprehend the idea that there is a God that saves mankind. By the way, there are very uneducated individuals, unintellectual individuals that can't receive it either. So I don't really know, Lord, why me? Praise God, but why me? You know, I don't know. I'm glad for it. Don't get me wrong. But God has to turn the light on, and we have to have a personal pursuit of the Lord. So again, verse 6, and hath raised up, so this is past tense, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's right now. Spiritually speaking, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a child of the King. Whether you feel like it or not, if you're saved, you're a child of the King. Praise God. Amen. I love that. Listen, sometimes I don't feel good, but boy, oh boy, I'm still a child of the King. Amen. Nothing can change that. That makes me feel better if I don't feel good. Amen. That makes me feel better. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding. What does it mean when you're exceeding? That's over the top. Amen. That's like overflowing. If you have a cup and you fill it with water and you say, oh, that cup is exceeding with water, right? It is overflowing. And so he says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding. And by the way, that's God revealing this, right? He's showing that God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward who? Toward who? Toward us. Toward us, how? How's that work? Do you see how? Listen, isn't that good? God is wanting to show this in us, and the vehicle of that revelation is Jesus Christ. That's how we get there. Amen? It's all. Listen, we looked at this morning how God has exalted him above all names. Amen? And God has, he has the preeminence. And that's the way. And so we need to keep that in mind. That's why God does not want us to touch anything that has to do with the glory of God in our strength. But he has given to us all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. As we consider this, this is what we are after salvation. Verse 8 says this. For by grace are you saved. Now he goes back to the very beginning of how it all took place. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That is so important. That is so. By the way, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is a gift of God. The grace of God in our lives is a gift of God. The power of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. Amen? These are all things from God. And so verse 9, he says, not of works. Don't miss it. You can't, we can't, I can't do it. Don't get into that, because that's a downward spiral. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, did you have the righteousness of Christ in your life at that very moment? And did God look at you and said, declared holy by the righteousness of the blood of my Son? Do you know that we can walk in that holiness? Do you know that we can walk in such a way to where God delivers us from unholiness? Do you know that is the focal point that God has given to us in the Word of God, that if the church would look to the main thing and keeping the main thing, and not being distracted by the world or our flesh? Do you know that that would empower the church in your life? Your part of the body, your specific part, my specific part, empowered by the glory of God, that's what turns the world upside down, and that's what touches the lost world and brings salvation to the lost world. In your life and mine. See, we can try to do all the other things, and they're not wrong, but they're without power. They won't do anything. So the focal point is your life and mine. And when we start seeing the glory of God delivering us from our shortcomings or our sins or our failures, that is when we will know that that is the beginning of the power of God that is going to be unleashed into the world that will turn the world upside down. It's not going to be by a song leader. It's not going to be by a pastor. It's not going to be by a specific program. And none of those things are wrong. It will only be done by the power of God in our lives. And so that's what we need to pursue. The righteousness of God in our lives. And that's going to cause the church to be what God created it to be. And if we're not careful, what we do is we get sidelined, and these things are not wrong. Is it important to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But it's not going to be that good without the power of God. It won't happen. So listen, God wants, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, now let me ask you this question. Is it possible for the child of God not to be filled with the Spirit of God? I didn't say indwelt. You're sealed and you're indwelt, but not filled to where, okay, let's remember how, but be ye filled with the Spirit, not with like wine, right? Don't be filled with wine. That means when somebody's intoxicated, we say, listen, they are under the influence of alcohol, but God wants us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? So what God is saying is, you can tell when somebody is intoxicated. You can tell when somebody is filled with the intoxicating beverage of wine. But you can also tell when somebody is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, it is possible for the child of God to not be filled with that power of the Spirit. But when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we witness in the power of the Spirit of God with the Word of God brings conviction to that lost person that's hearing. But if we can tell people and tell people and tell people, and if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any conviction. It's just going to be us trying to convince them. And without the Holy Spirit, that's really to little avail. Now, the only avail is that the Word of God never returns void. But that's not what God intended it to be. God never intended us to preach the Word of God, to share the Word of God with the lost without the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is the only one that brings conviction. So here it is. Listen, if we are failing in our own personal lives, our witness is going to be very weak. In fact, anemic. There's life there, but it won't be like when the Spirit of God is indwelling, giving us the victory, and then that life can come out and lives are changed. So God is saying, I want my power to have free course in your life and mine, but that can only happen if we see the need and invite the Lord to do it. Yes, Lord. I am presenting myself before you so that you can fill my life. We're not talking about salvation, although that's where it all begins, but we're talking about the power of God in our everyday lives. Trust me, you will know when you are being filled with the Spirit, because you will see that you will be delivered from the sins which normally would easily beset you. All of a sudden, those things have no power in your life. Do you believe that? Amen. Listen, that's the truth. That's how we see it. Lord, I know I would have succumbed to that. Lord, I know I would have fallen to that temptation. Praise you, God. Praise your holy name. You have delivered me. Do you think that glorifies the Lord? Amen. What do you think that does for the life of the believer? Man, Lord, if you've done it there, you can do it over here. And if you've done it over here, you can do it everywhere in my life. And then listen, that sets the believers life on fire for God, because he wants to do it, and we're in step with the Lord, and he makes us a holy people. Why? Because he's holy in us, through us, not because of us, but because of him. So again, verse 9, not of works lest any man should boast. Why? For we are his what? We are his workmanship. He's the architect. We're just the material. Amen. And we put ourselves in the hands of God and say, make us as you wish. Created, listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? That doesn't mean that we do the good works, but that God does the good works through us. Do you follow? Because, listen, I had it wrong for 30 years. This is what we're created for. Well, bless God, I'm going to get busy and do good works. And I just kept tripping and falling everywhere. Oh, I would walk for a little bit, but the next moment, boom, fall flat on my face. And Lord, why? Because I was doing it in my strength. And I was not reliant on the Lord. I was looking to myself to do it. Okay, Lord, ready? I'm going to try again. Bless God. Sorry, God. Wait, Lord. I'm going to try harder. Who's working? And you know what? I'm defeated. But I keep going. Why? Because I love the Lord. But will I ever have victory that way? No. So it took me 30 years to get tired of failing. I said, Lord, this is too much. And then he showed me, because you got it wrong. You're looking to the wrong person. You're looking to yourself instead of to me. And then God turned the light bulb on for me. I was a saved child of God, but had little of the victory of God in my life. And God, when he flips the switch, oh my goodness, the light shines everywhere. Whose light? God's light, his light. Again, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Don't let that go. Keep that, Lord. You said I'm created unto good works. I can't do it, Lord, but you've created me for good works. I need you to do the good works in me, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if you're not walking in them, and it's not our good works, it's God's good work. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. All these things that the world goes, I don't think I could do that. They're right. Neither can we. Neither can we. Listen, the world mocks the word of God because they see the impossibility. We need to adhere to the word of God and look to the Lord to fulfill the impossibility in our lives. Because it is impossible to us. But how many of those things are impossible for God? None. They're all possible for him, even in us. All right? So thirdly, we must know that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember, when he says that, he wants us not to forget this, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, lost, that's the idea there, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. You listen, we have had the key the whole time, just didn't know we had it. Amen. That's all. We had the key that would unlock the promises of God at birth. When I say birth, I'm talking about salvation. When you were born again, God gave us everything. We just didn't know how to use it. And God wants us to know how to use it. All right. Number four, what it means to be made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace. So we find Christ is our peace. And also to make himself twain. Listen. For Christ to make himself twain, two people in one. All right. So watch this. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's broken it down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he's wanting to unify us to himself in his life, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so that was the work of the cross, that he might make us one in himself, and that he might present us blameless because of the power of God. So we need to be careful that we don't get this idea of the imputed righteousness and the work of holiness in our lives and meld them together. Imputed righteousness is what God has given to us, put to our account, reckoned to us, has given to us, has put in our account because we trusted in the Son of God's sacrifice to give us his righteousness. That's a one-time deal, once and forever. Likewise also, his righteousness and power to perform good works was given to us at the very same time. For whatever reason, we forgot to take the other part. That's just basically what it is, or we didn't understand that we had it. And so now that we have this prize of great possession that he's given to us, or this possession of great price, that we could use it for his... It's like being poor and destitute on the street and having a bank account that we're not aware of that has millions of dollars in it. And living like a pauper when we could be living like a king and a queen for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to turn that light bulb on. Verse 14 again, for he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He's saying this to believers that are saved. So what's that access for? That we might enter into the promises of God. Because you already have salvation. You never lose salvation. So why should we have this access? Access to the very power of God. God has given to us access. He's saying what is mine is yours. But it's his, and it does not come from us. That means we must get it from him. But what's his is ours, but we must get it from him. You follow that? We have a heavenly Father that owns it all, and that wants to give it to his children. You know, everything about the Lord is to give to us. You ever think about that? Everything about God, it's not for himself. Everything about God is for you and I. How do I know that? He gave us his Son. That's his greatest possession. Everything else he created, but his dear Son, to give us that, proves to us that nothing is withheld from us. None of the resources of God, including his, we just can't rob it from him and say it's ours. We must receive it of him and say, thank you, Lord, it's yours. You've given it to me. All right. So here we find what it means to be made nigh by the blood. Last thought here. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Very quickly here. Verse 19. Now, therefore, don't you like those therefores? Because of all these good things God has done for us. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that good? That's us. Now. Not tomorrow. It's already done. Notice this, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's that building that we're part of. In whom are all the building fitly joined together Notice, listen, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. But if we don't know that, we won't. The work of God won't take place. It comes from the Lord. Everything God has promised us comes from Him, and we must call upon Him to receive it from Him. Last verse. In whom ye also are builded. Just like this building that where the Lord is the chief cornerstone, you and I are builded. Who's the builder? God. God's the builder. Is God a poor architect? My goodness. He's detailed to the very last micron. That's amazing. In whom ye also are builded together for what? An habitation of God through the Spirit. So let me ask you a question. If we're a habitation of God and we're walking on our strength and we're sinning, we're sinning what God calls sin, not what we think is sin. Amen? And we're allowing these things, that dishonors the Lord. Do you know why that dishonors God? You know what we are outwardly saying? I don't believe you, God. Not only do I not trust you, I don't believe you can overcome sin in my life. I don't believe, I'm not getting in the balloon. I'm on the outside of the balloon already saying, I don't believe you, God, that you can deliver me from my sin. That ought to shake us and say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. You know, listen. We need to weep bitterly like Peter did. See, we need to have a Peter moment like Peter did so that God can convert us from our strength to His. Oh, Lord, I never saw it like that before. I did not realize that. I have shamed you because of my unbelief. That's what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. And that's what keeps us in the wilderness, failing perpetually before the Lord, because we don't believe that God can bring us into the promised land and overcome the giants and all the obstacles that we might face. We look at our obstacles and our inabilities and we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't. But God's saying, I can. And so last verse again. In whom ye also, if you're saved, this is yours. It's ours. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And if it's through the Spirit, is the Spirit of God victorious? Every time. Every time. And again, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about God's deliverance that empowers the life of the believer. If this takes place, question. And please, I am not criticizing our efforts and programs and things to do for God. But do you think the first century church was saying, okay, now what kind of programs can we run while the Lord was working and souls were being saved? Does that make sense? You know why the Lord was working? Because they understood what it meant to be filled with the Spirit of God. It was working. Because why? Because God empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached. Did Peter preach? Let me ask this question. Did Peter preach like he never preached before? And why? Because of Peter or because of God? Do you see the difference? God empowered the church. Do you know what the church needs today? Amen. The power of God. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you reveal. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your word. and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.